We come today in our study in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to begin by reading Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. As we are looking into the book of Acts, we are given an insight into the early church back in the first century, when God first established his church and the Holy Spirit had come among the apostles, and they were performing signs and wonders among the people. There was a great spirit of unity that was prevailing among the brethren, and they were of one heart and one soul, and they were willing to help and assist each other as some had needs, and others would sell a piece of property and help each other, donating the money to the apostles. Everything was going great and everything was growing. The number of the disciples was increasing daily. And from what it reported, that 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the number began to grow. And later on in chapter 4, it says that number of the disciples now was 5,000 men. And after that, in chapter 5, it reported that many more were converted there. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it made the statement that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And so the church was growing rapidly, and things were going well, but we began to see that Satan began to bring opposition against the church. And in the first part of that, in Acts chapter 4, there was arresting the apostles, putting them in prison. threatening them, telling them to stop preaching, things like that. But then in chapter 5, it began to see that even within the church, there was beginning to be some corrupt motives, and Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, but they kept back part of the property, the price, and they laid it at the feet of the apostles like the other people were doing. But to give that impression that, well, we are, here's the money, we are giving the money, that, you know, it appeared as if they were suggesting that they were giving the full amount, and yet they weren't. And so this was a, he said, Satan entered your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they both fell down dead. So that type of sin and corruption was entering into the church, and these kind of problems began to arise. We can only assume that Satan was behind all of this, that he did not want to see the church growing in this way. Same as today, that whenever things are going well within the church, it isn't long before something comes up, and again, we would assume Satan is at work whenever that we see that happening. But here in Acts chapter 6, we see a situation that arises here where they decide that they need to choose 7 men to take care of a particular problem here that they began to realize. They have this problem, and they need, the apostles cannot just be doing all of this. So they decide to choose 7 men. We see that Christianity is never going to be without opposition, without troubles. And being a Christian is not ever going to be an easy thing. It takes courage to be a Christian. I'm sure some of you have been watching the things happening over in the Ukraine, and may have seen the video that is on YouTube where some of the Christians from the Churches of Christ in Ukraine are trying to escape to safety from where they live in Kyiv. And so they were showing them, they were in the subway, getting on the subway trains to get out of that area, and they were singing hymns of praise to God in Ukrainian language, in a cappella singing, and it was beautiful. And they were singing the same songs that we sing here, just in the other, in their language, but the beautiful voices singing praises to God. So we it's a good thing that gives us an opportunity to think about that. Their courage that they have, those Christians, is being, they're having to dig down deep in their faith and be strong and put their trust in God. And God, we're singing praises to you, and we're putting our hands, lives in your hand to protect and watch over us. So that very thing could be happening to us sometime. So we see that the early Christians were being put under that kind of pressure, that hear the message of Jesus that they are proclaiming, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has been raised from the dead. He was put to death by you very Jews. You are the ones who condemned him to death unjustly, and God raised him up from the dead. So by preaching that message throughout the city of Jerusalem, many people are coming to Christ and see that this is true, that what they are proclaiming, God has sent down the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and God is putting his approval behind these apostles and the message of Jesus. So many people are turning to God, turning to obey Christ and be baptized and come into, be part of this movement. And yet there are other people that are rising up in opposition and threatening and saying, "We do not want you preaching this message. We want to have you stop this." And then Satan always is there behind the scenes, and he is trying to infiltrate and put false motives and get the Christians turning against each other. Those kind of things, we see those happening. Those are the same things that we have to recognize, that same thing goes on still today. So we have to be strong in our faith. We have to be willing to say, "I am not ashamed to be a Christian. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so being a Christian, it puts us sometimes in the crosshairs. And we have to be ready for that. So as we see the beginning of the church here, chapter 6, we see an inner conflict is about to happen, or it is beginning to happen. It said, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." We see that first thing it acknowledges here is that the number of the disciples was multiplying. Now, as the church was growing, it was getting so large that the apostles could not handle all of the needs that they were having. Earlier, it mentioned the fact that people were selling a piece of property. They would come and lay it at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it. But now, the number of the disciples was multiplying. There now arose a complaint, saying their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, so their needs are not being met, and the complaint now is being heard. Now, this was between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And what we need to realize there about the two groups is that these were all Jews, but you had one group that was from the Hebrew culture, that spoke the Hebrew language. These were the people that were natives of Palestine, that were Orthodox, we would say, that keeping the old traditions and speaking the Hebrew language, and they have grown up in the Hebrew culture. But the other people are coming from the Greek culture. They are people that are from the dispersion, or the diaspora, that is coming from all over the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean world, and they have come down to Jerusalem. But many of these people are Jewish, but they speak the Greek language primarily, and they have come under the influence of living out in those areas of the Greek world. They have many of the Greek culture that is influencing them in how they think and how they live. So you have a conflict there, or two groups. And if the one group is not being taken care of in the daily food that is being given out for people that need food to eat, they would have a complaint. And they would say, "Our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution." So it is an accusation here of discrimination, that the Hebrews are overseeing this. All of these who are in charge of getting the food, they are of the Hebrews, and our people, the Greek widows, they are not getting served. They are not being their needs taken care of the same way as the Hebrews. So it is discrimination is happening, is what they are complaining about. So the apostles needed to address this, because there was a potential here for division in the church. That anytime something like this comes up, you have to address it. You cannot just ignore it. Or you cannot say, "Well, it's not really, that's really not true. We're taking care of the widows." But they accepted the fact that here we have a problem. We have to address this. We cannot ignore it. And so the apostles do that in verse 2. It says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now the apostles here took the leadership, and they were showing wisdom and good leadership here to recognize the fact that if we don't do something here about this problem, that we are going to have a split in the church. We could have a split here in the church because we have to deal with this issue. But we are busy. We have our hands full. We are teaching the word of God and prayer, and it would not be right for us to stop teaching the word of God, to be distracted from that and go over and just spend all of our time all day serving tables, which is not to say that's not important, but we have a role that we need to be fulfilling. But the apostles here are taking the leadership. They are going to propose what they need to do, how they can address this issue. So the first thing that they did, they really do 3 things here that are shows a lot of wisdom on the part of the apostles, that they are being good leaders here. And the first thing that they did was they involved the whole community. They summoned the multitude of the disciples. They're saying, let's all come together. Let's all discuss this and see if we cannot find a solution here that is agreeable to everyone. We do not want to be guilty of having discrimination in the church. We want it to be done in the right way. We want to take care of everyone. We do not see that there is Hebrews are better than Greeks. We want to appreciate everyone that is part. That was the position that they were upholding here. So they brought all the people together. The apostles did not just say, here is what we have decided to do, and they do not give the people the opportunity to be part of it. So they bring them all together. And this really is following the teaching of Jesus that he had taught them to be this way, that in the kingdom of God, we are not going to lord it over one another. In Luke chapter 22, the night that Jesus was going to be taken and arrested and crucified, but they were meeting in the upper room at this time. But some of the disciples were disputing among themselves which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Well, what was Jesus saying here? He is telling them that in the kingdom of God, we are not going to set one of you up high on a pedestal and other people are going to be down here lower, on a lower level. We're all going to be equals in the kingdom of God. And that's what the apostles are doing here in Acts chapter 12. They say, let's all come together and talk about this. We are not trying to do this in the back room and not tell other people what our decision, what we're trying to. We're trying to do this in the right way, and we need your help. So they involve everyone in this. And secondly, they clarified what their own role needs to be. They said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And he said then in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles were not saying, they were not suggesting here that the serving tables is of an inferior, that is not really important. We're the important ones. We're doing the Word of God. They're just saying that that is our primary responsibility, is teaching the Word of God and prayer. And we need to not fail to do that, because we cannot do both things at the same time. We need to appoint some other men to do the serving of the tables among the Christians here who are in need. The widows especially need help. So we are going to take care of that need. But we propose, the solution is, seek out from among you. You choose these men. We're not going to choose them. The apostles did not say, we'll choose who these seven men are. They said, no. Choose among you, you make the choice, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they really give it openly to the congregation to solve this feeling that there is discrimination. It's not being done fairly. So they said, well, you choose the men that you want to have over this. But here are the qualifications that they need to have. They need to be of a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. So we will choose, you can choose seven men that have these qualifications, and we will appoint them to be in charge over this. So this saying pleased the whole multitude. It says in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So the people of the congregation here were pleased with this solution that the apostles proposed to them. This was fair. This was agreeable. Everyone could get behind and agree that this would be a good solution to the problem. And so the seven men were selected, and the apostles appointed them. They prayed and they laid hands on them. And these men then began to minister over the distribution of the food for the widows. And it was a good solution. It was a good outcome for them. These men, these qualifications that they are given, are important for us to recognize that here are some qualifications that we need to look at, see that, well, these are the kind of qualifications we need to do things like this in the church today. Men who are filled with the Spirit. That is, their heart is totally dedicated to God. They are men who have surrendered their lives. They trust in God. They are following the will of God. They want to do things fairly and justly that would be pleasing to God. So they are men who are spiritually minded men. Spiritually minded. And they also are men who have a good reputation. And in the book of 1 Timothy, it talks about the fact when they're appointing elders or bishops, that they should be men who are of good report of those who are on the outside. So I believe that one of the good qualifications that it would be to have a selection of men like this to be in leadership of the church is that they should bring, and they might should have a resume from their work of someone that they know that works with them during the week, and they would say, well, we give a high commendation of his character. He's good, and we all we know about him, we highly recommend him. So he has a good reputation in the community, among other people. They all respect him. And then thirdly, that they have wisdom. Wisdom is a quality where they are able to make choices carefully and discerningly and use good wisdom in the way that they would handle this situation. to look at the fact that here these widows are saying that they are being neglected in the daily distribution. We need to have wisdom. We need to listen to them. What's happening? You know, how do you feel that you're being discriminated against? Yes, we want to help. We want to make sure this doesn't happen. So there's wisdom in handling people, in relating with people, and listening to what people have to say so that they can solve this problem in the best way. So these seven men, all of them have Greek names of Greek origin. I think that is significant that when they have a complaint that is coming from the Hellenists and they are saying that our people are not getting treated fairly, that the apostles and the people, they said, well, let's choose seven men that have these good qualifications, and all of them from that side of the group, they would be men that would be open-minded, that would really seek to do it in a fair way. So they chose seven men, all of them of the Greek background and the Greek names that they have. And the first one and the most prominent is Stephen. So as a result of this, we're told in verse 7 that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, this is telling us then that because they took this leadership at this time and they did not try to sweep it under the rug, that then the church continued to grow. The word of God continued to spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And here they are back growing again as they want to be. And they're not distracted, and this problem is causing everything to come to a standstill. Now they are back in growing, and things are as they should be. But he said a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this shows here that they are converting people from the other side at this point. They are, the message that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead proves that he is the Messiah. Many of the priests now are coming over and being converted to the gospel. Well, the priests of Jerusalem, they were a class of people that were, you had the priests and the Levites. And according to historical scholars, tells us that in Jerusalem at this time, there were about 18,000 priests who would, every 2 weeks of the year, they would have a rotation and they would serve regularly, rotating through. So these were men who, in other words, were priests of the Jewish worship in the temple of the Old Testament. This was their job, and yet they, many of them, are converted to Christ. It just shows the power of the gospel that people who really have an open heart and a sincere mind, even among the priests, are recognizing that Christ is, Jesus is the Messiah, and they are being obedient to the faith. And it's significant when we read that they are obedient to the faith. It doesn't just say here that they believed in Christ. It says they were obedient to the faith. And that is how true faith is demonstrated, if there is an obedience to the faith. We know that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there is an obedience to the gospel. There's an obedience to the faith, that these priests are becoming obedient to the faith. They're demonstrating that Jesus here offers them a new quality of life that they want to have. They want to come and be followers of Jesus Christ. But now we see that Stephen here becomes a leader in his own way, as one of these seven. We're told here in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So, Stephen, they laid hands on him here. The apostles laid hands upon him. And it seems from other verses that we come in contact later on that the apostles, being baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in the way that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they spoke with other tongues, that one of the powers that was granted to the apostles was that they could lay hands on others and impart to them this power to perform signs and wonders. And so we now read that Stephen is the first person mentioned in the book of Acts, other than the apostles, who is able to do signs and wonders. All through the first five chapters, the apostles are doing signs and wonders. But now we see Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This refers to miracles of healing the sick and things like this. So it says, "Then there arose from some, from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now, Stephen, he becomes here a catalyst of, within the church, that is going to ultimately force the gospel to move out of Jerusalem and go out into all the world, like Jesus had instructed that it should, back in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. But Stephen is the one here who almost single-handedly brings this to pass through his influence here. He has a great impact, Stephen does. He's a very dynamic person. It says that Stephen is making, he is not only performing miracles, but he is speaking the word. And it says, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." So as they were performing, as he would be performing miracles, he would be engaging with the people as he was there talking with them. And he said, "Yes, Jesus is the Christ. And the reason that I can perform these miracles is because Jesus has gone up into heaven and he is raised from the dead. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit. That is why I am able to perform the miracles. It's not me that is doing this. It's because Jesus is the Christ." And some of them would begin to debate with him and say, "Well, we don't think Jesus is the Christ. We don't believe the resurrection of the dead." But Stephen was, the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, they could not refute what he was saying. In effect, Stephen was debating with them, and he was defeating them time after time after time. If they tried to speak back and resist and contradict what Stephen was saying, he would come right back with another scripture, and he would answer them. And by the end of the time, they had nothing left to say. Stephen was totally winning and defeating them. And they were coming out of this defeated and humiliated and exposed that what they are saying is not biblical. Stephen has the biblical argument, and he comes back with scripture, and he is able to show Jesus is the Christ. So he is putting them silence with the power of his words. So what do they do about this? Well, they are going to take vengeance. They're going to seek revenge against Stephen. Stephen made us look bad there. He put us down. He defeated us. His argument, we could not answer him. But we're going to come back and we're going to get him. So it says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" So they are going to bring false witnesses in against Stephen. And it says here, the synagogue, certain men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, this is a group of people that, going back about 60 or 70 years before the time of Christ, the Roman general Pompey came through Egypt and he arrested many of these Jewish people and he put them in prison. Now, these are their descendants. These are the descendants of those men that had been put in the prison by Pompey, the Roman general, who came through the area. And so they are men of freedom. We are celebrating freedom. And but they are from the Hellenist culture, these synagogue of freedmen. They are the ones that stand up against Stephen, where Stephen is out here dealing with the widows of the Hellenists, and as they are speaking with some of the people who are not yet believers, Stephen gets into these debates with them and proving that Jesus is the Christ, but they are going to come back and attack Stephen. So they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Now, blasphemy, that is a serious charge whenever it comes to the Jewish. The Old Testament law is very clear what is to be done with blasphemy. And they are saying, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So if this is true, the Old Testament law is very clear what they are to do with a person like this. In Deuteronomy 13, it tells us that if you find anyone among your people who is doing this, they are speaking words to have to persuade people to go and follow other gods, or anything that would be subversive against the law of Moses and against God, the true God of the Hebrews. It tells in the law of Moses how they are to be dealt with. It said anyone who teaches any of these things against you to worship other gods, it says you must take this person and stone them to death. And he said, it does not matter if this is your own wife or your own son or your own daughter, if it is someone in your own family, if they do this, you do not defend them, you do not protect them, you take them to the authorities and they will be stoned to death. That is Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 10. And they are saying Stephen is guilty of this. Stephen is teaching blasphemy here in the city of Jerusalem, right here in the temple. Stephen is blaspheming God and he is blaspheming Moses. We have heard him do this. So there is false witnesses and they are taking things that he has said, but they are twisting them. Now, some of the words that Jesus had spoken, when Jesus was put on trial, they accused him of this same thing. They accused him that he had been speaking blasphemy. In John chapter 2 and in verse 19, we read that Jerusalem, when Jesus came up to Jerusalem, it said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and are you going to raise it up in 3 days?" But it said he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, but these men now, the synagogue of the freedmen, they are saying, accusing Stephen of the most serious crime among the Jews. And sometimes when you raise an accusation like this, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's the very seriousness of the crime that is what people hear. And immediately people are raised up in their anger against this before they even consider, is it true? Did he actually do this? Did he actually say this? But they have these witnesses, and the witnesses are stirring up the people. That's what's happening here. They're stirring up the people, and they know that out here among the Jews, there is a certain percentage of the people that are very, very loyal Jews. They are the faithful Jews, that their number one thing is the law of Moses, the temple, God is the only God. And they have heard this taught. And if you hear anyone saying anything like this, you need to take him out and stone him to death. Now, the synagogue of the freedmen, one of the places that they had a synagogue of the freedmen was Tarsus, the home of the apostle of Saul of Tarsus. So, it's possible that Saul knew about the synagogue of the freedmen, and that he is going to be one of the men that is standing by holding coats when Stephen is stoned to death. But they have been defeated in their argument with Stephen. Stephen has come back, and he is eloquent, and he has scripture after scripture after scripture, and he has proven them to be wrong. But they go out and get the false witnesses, and they bring them in, and they say, look, he is blaspheming God. And so it says that they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So it's a very serious crime, and they are stirring up the people, they're stirring up the anger, and they come in and they arrest Stephen. And the case that they're going to make is that he is guilty of blasphemy. Well, there's an interesting statement that is made here. Verse 15. It says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. You know, I think God did that for Stephen that day. And here was this man of courage of God, of filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he is up here speaking these words of truth, and he is out here helping the widows, and he is doing everything he can to show that he loves Jesus Christ. And here they come in and they attack him, and they accuse him, he's blaspheming God, and they're ready to take him out and stone him to death. And they look at him, and his face is like the face of an angel. Now, what this is really saying is that his face had a certain glow to it. And it is a reminder of when Moses came down off the mountain in Exodus chapter 34, that his face shone because he had been up in the presence of God. And as he was further along, his face would begin to, the glow would begin to subside from his face. But here they're looking at Stephen, and his face looks like the face of an angel. So I believe that God did that to demonstrate that he was faithful. He was speaking for God. But that is where it leaves us hanging here, sort of as we come to the end of Acts chapter 6, that there's this growing feeling of escalation of the opposition against the church, and something is about to happen. And here that Stephen, the apostles have solved this problem. They have given a wisdom of leadership that they say, choose these seven men and make sure that they are fair and of good wisdom, and good reputation to everyone, and they totally saw everyone is pleased with the outcome of that. The church continues to grow. Priests are being obedient to the faith. And all Stephen is doing is he is talking with people and saying, yeah, Jesus is the one who is giving us this power to perform miracles. The first thing you know, he is being attacked and accused of the most serious crime that you can possibly commit. But his face is the face of an angel. We're going to stop there for today, but we put ourselves back in that position of being a Christian, and we think about the folks, the people, the brethren over in the Ukraine today and what they are going through. That sometimes when you stand faithful to be a Christian and follow God, you cannot just sit in the pew and be passive. You have to stand and be counted for your faith. And sometimes that is going to mean that people are going to attack you. And you have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to cave in and be one of the mob and the crowd that what they are demanding? God is going to bless those who have the courage of their faith, just like he is here standing with Stephen as he is facing this angry group of people. We're going to close at that point this morning. If there's anyone in the audience today that wishes to come to Christ this morning and to make your choice to follow him, and as it said, to be obedient to the faith, just like these priests were willing to do, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject to this invitation, we invite you to come. Number 824.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Let's lower it a little bit. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away to a bird from prison bars has flown.
For being here this morning, and we want to continue to encourage one another. We will be meeting on Wednesday night studying the book of Psalms, and we have our class on Tuesday nights. It meets at our home at 5 o'clock, so we invite any of you that can to join us. We ask you to continue to pray for the people in Ukraine and brethren that we have in various parts of the world. Well, let's go to God in a closing prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the message of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Help us, Father, to stand firm and have the conviction that Jesus is Lord. Help us to maintain that faith even when opposed. And give us the wisdom, like Stephen had, to be able to reason and speak with people and explain to them why that's true, that Jesus is the Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be with our country and with the nations of the world at this time, with the unrest. We pray, Father, that this would not escalate and spread into other areas and become a World War III that could result in the deaths of thousands or millions of people. We just pray that there can be level heads and there can be men of good judgment and wisdom that you would bring forth to be able to guide and lead in these times. We pray, Father, that the good people of our country can stand together and have an ability to see right from wrong and to be able to make wise choices, that whenever it's time for us to elect leaders, that we would do so with wisdom, that our nation could be on a solid foundation. So we thank you, though, for Jesus, for all that he has done, for all that you do for us. And we know that through Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We know, Father, that you hear our prayers and that you encourage us to pray and to be close to you. So be with us, Lord. Please forgive us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.